These songs we are singing today teach us and tell us about the cross, and that is our focus as we think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem to be killed, to be sacrificed for us. I want to give a commercial. I've run this by a few people. I hope you approve. I'm going to do a series celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And it's coming soon, and the series is going to be from the councils to the Reformation. It's going to be about the early church councils, the creeds, the confessions, and all the way from the early church fathers through the Reformation. And it'll be a lot of church history in there, but it preaches. And boy, does it preach. We're reading about a lady, I can't think of her first name, Gray, the other day. What's her first name?
Jane
Gray. Ever heard of Jane Gray? Jane Gray, yeah. You can preach Jane Gray, man. She was 17 years old when she was killed. Killed for the faith. Killed for standing for grace and faith alone in Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, you start thinking about the great people who have gone before, who paid with their own blood. They continued the Lord and the apostles playing with blood, their own blood, so that we might have the gospel of freedom in Jesus Christ. Praise the name of the Lord for that. So that's coming, you know, and if you are into that stuff, I can promise you this. Church history preaches because Jesus is in it. And I think it'll be very interesting. So, 500th anniversary. I'm not even 500 years old yet. Felix Sundays. You know, we've been looking in this Lenten season at who did Jesus say he was. And he gave seven statements, and I mentioned them a few minutes ago. I'm going to mention them in review. Although we've only covered six, we're going to get to number seven next week. The number seven that we'll get to next week is John 11:25, the resurrection. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life."
Amen.
So he's our strength. So we'll get to that, so let's put that one aside. Let's do a little bit of review, not necessarily in the order in which we discuss them, but "I am the bread of life," John 6:35. So he is our sustenance. And if you recall when I did this message a couple of weeks ago, I said we're going to finish it on Palm Sunday. Because we're going to finish it by partaking of Holy Communion together and doing this in remembrance of me, the Lord's Supper. And as we eat the cracker and the fruit of the vine, we do this in remembrance of Him, that He is the bread of life. And you know, Friday night, I fired up that grill and cooked out. It doesn't matter what you put out there on the grill. When it's cooked out, it's better, right? It is good, you know. And we ate, and yesterday we ate again, and today we're going to eat again. We eat all the time unless we're fasting. And we do that in order to maintain our bodies, in order to keep us going. And we try not to eat so much of the wrong things, and although they keep changing that target, right? Eggs, poor eggs. I think eggs are back on the healthy list, but, you know, for years, you know. And but He is the bread of life. And when we feast on the bread of life, He gives us the sustenance we need to live and truly live. In John 8:12, He is the light of the world. And we looked at that passage. And when it says He is the light of the world was in darkness. And the world that said the darkness could not comprehend the light. But He is the light of the world. And light is hard to dispel. If we open up the curtains here, it'd be hard to find a dark place. And we mentioned being in a cave. Some of us have been in caves before and pitch dark. But even after a while there, you start to, you know, feel your way around. But dark cannot continue to push out the light because the light will overcome. In John 10:9, it says, "I am the door." He is our access. He is the door. You know about these doors? I am the door. You know about the light? And remember where He was? We said He was in the courtyard. And they were about to stone this woman who they found in adultery. Recall that. And they had this big discussion. And in the courtyard during that feast, they had the big candelabra. So He pointed and said, "I am the light of the world." We see in John 10:11, we discussed He is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He is our protector. And the good shepherd, we see so many things about shepherding. And they understood sheep. They understood flocks. They understood the lost sheep. They understood all this stuff. But I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, it says, you know, "My sheep know my voice, and I know them." And we talked about how that you can put a bunch of sheep herds together. But in the morning, when the one shepherd calls his own sheep, they know to come. All the sheep don't come, but the ones who know his voice come. Just like, you know someone's voice on the phone. Every now and then you might get on the phone and you say, well, are you sick? Because you don't sound like yourself, right? Yeah. But otherwise, you know the voice. And I know those voices that are very familiar to me. And I know the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
And I see mostly the voice of the Lord through Scripture. But I know the voice of the Lord. And I understand what His hesitancy, when He puts a hesitancy on my heart, is like. And when He gives me a green light to go. And sometimes I get those confused, but it's not because of the Lord, it's because of me. Well, we also saw that He is the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, verse 6. He is our everything. He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. I skipped the resurrection and the life. Yeah, there. Yeah, of course, we're getting to that next week. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's everything. He is our all in all. I think there's a song that says something like, He is our all in all. By the way, I love to sing about the cross. The wonderful cross. And it is a wonderful cross. We were discussing this morning on the way over. We're going to use the Apostles' Creed in a little while. We were talking about death. And we were talking about how that death is a curse, but it's also merciful. Because, I'm not talking about physical death, because it would be unmerciful to leave us in this sin-sick, fallen world. But there is a mercy in that curse, in that I want to take you out and redeem you from that place and bring you to this place. I want to redo, and eventually He's going to redeem everything. You know, we see the new heavens and the new earth, but that's on down the line. But He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus Christ holds the keys to it all. He holds the keys to eternity, the keys to everything that we need. He has the keys. When we pray in Jesus' name, it is not a glib statement. I can pray in Jesus' name because I've been given the authority, the permission to use His name. And I come to You, Father, and I come in Jesus' name. I come with His blessing to come before You and ask. He's given me power of attorney, so to speak, to use His name. Number 7, we looked at this last week. I am the true vine. That great passage of John chapter 15. He is the source. He is the vine, we're the branches. And we talked about what happens to different branches. Some He prunes so they bear more fruit, but the ones who die He cuts off and throws them into the fire. But hidden in all of this is this passage in John 8. And I'm going to put on my specs here because I'm reading it out of the New Living Translation. I'm going to use a different translation today. And I'm going to read this passage starting with verse 48 of John 8. The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil." Now, we could stop and preach on that right there. That's what they said to Jesus. "You Samaritan devil. You Samaritan, you have a demon. You deranged Samaritan." Maybe we could use those words. "Didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father. And you dishonor me, and though I have no wish to glorify myself, God wants to glorify me. Let Him be the judge. I assure you, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." I believe in most of your translations it'll say something like "never taste death." You have your "never taste death" line? See death, taste death, you'll never die. Whatever, any way you want to put it, that's one of those where I want to circle with a big red thing. That's a good promise right there. Hang on to that for a few minutes. The people said, "Now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say that those who obey your teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? Are you greater than the prophets who died? Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I am merely boasting about myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who says these glorious things about me. You say He is our God, but you don't even know Him. I know Him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But it is true, I know Him and obey Him. Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." The people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham?" Jesus answered, "The truth is, I existed before Abraham was even born." Or, as most of your translations say, "Before Abraham was, I am." At that point, they picked up stones to kill him, but Jesus hid himself from them and left the temple. This is the statement on which they built the charge against him, blasphemy. They finally got him on blasphemy. They've been trying to trick him for years, but they got him on blasphemy. Now, you know the I Am. You remember where you first heard or first read the I Am? It was back where? In Exodus, right? In Exodus, we see that there is the Lord, and it says the great I Am, Jehovah. He's talking to, you know, to Moses in the bush, and he says, "Who sent me?" And he says, "I Am." You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament. We see the word Jehovah, and then we see the word Yahweh. And we see these words used, mentioned, matter of fact, 7,000 times in the Old Testament alone, we see the word Jehovah or Yahweh. And they even spelled Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, not even the way we spell it now, so that it had no vowels there, and it would not be a word that would be used much. As a matter of fact, they didn't use the word at all. They respected the Lord enough, so much, that they didn't want to use His name in vain, therefore we don't use His name at all. Now, you know, we hopefully can grow in Christ enough. We use His name. We don't use it in vain. We use His name properly. The Lord. The Lord is my strength. The Lord gives grace to us. Those are proper ways to use the name Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever name you want to use there. But I think back in Exodus, and it says, "I am who I am." And that phrase right there really identifies the Lord. It identified Him early. I am who I am. Who sent me? I am. And that said, that doesn't make sense. And that's because most of the gods they knew, most of the things they knew in those days was always a was. And you know, being a history guy, I'm a was guy. I mean, I love God. You know, my kids grew up, whenever there's a historical marker somewhere, driving on, "Oh, look at this. Can you imagine what it was like back then?" You know? And I remember as a young kid, I lived down in Ellic City, and we would go to Horseshoe Bend. And I can remember hanging on the cannons and so forth and pretending I was, you know, in Andrew Jackson's army in the cannons. And I remember, you know, touching the cannons. And, you know, these could have been replicas for all I know now. But, you know, at that time I said, "Andrew Jackson probably fired this cannon." Well, in historical terms, we don't just look back. I mean, we do look back. But in Christian terms, we don't have to just look back, because I am. He died for us, and therefore His death is good for us today. When we partake of this body, that is the only death we have to participate in. I understand the physical death. I'm talking about spiritually. We don't have to die. We don't have to taste death, because we have tasted of His body, and we have tasted of the fruit of the vine. Moses had no army. As far as Egypt was concerned, he had no authority, no power, but he had the I Am on his side. And the I Am said, "Go to Pharaoh." And there's a lesson I've done. I won't do it today, but Moses, from excuses to excellence. Moses started giving excuses. "I don't speak well. I don't have this. I don't have anything. As a matter of fact, I came out here to run away from that place. I killed a guy, and you know that, Lord. And I've been running ever since. And I've been out here. I'm in Goshen, and I like it out here. I'm fine whiling away the rest of my life out in the desert tending sheep." But God said, "You go." And there's a whole discussion there. And at one point, even Moses says, "I will go." And God says, "Well, I'll send my presence with you." And Moses says, "Well, I wasn't planning to go without your presence." Andy translation, but it's the same thing. Because the presence of the I Am is who we are as men and women of faith. If you don't have the I Am, you don't have Christ. If you don't have the I Am, you don't have Emmanuel, God with us. I Am wants to live in you and through you. I Am wants to identify you so that He knows you and you are His sheep and the sheep of His pasture. I Am wants to show you the proper door to go through. I Am wants to know that He is the light of your life and the light of the world. I Am wants to give you all that He has. I Am wants you to be a joint heir with Him in His Father's house. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, as we look at this, I want to mention, I have some questions there. Number one, who gets honored? The first claim Jesus made was regard to exaltation or honoring. And notice how they come to Him. They said, you know, you are just a Samaritan. You have a demon. And in that, we see that Jesus starts refuting their arguments. And the Jewish leaders meant things as an insult, and He didn't take things as an insult. I want you to notice one thing right in front He started to defend that he had no demon, but he did not defend that he was a Samaritan. Now, Jesus wasn't a Samaritan. They tried to insult him racially. You're a half-breed. Because that's all the Samaritans were. You're a half-breed and we have nothing to do with you. You're a half-breed, you're dirty, we don't have to listen to you. We don't even have to walk through your territory. We are absolved from any relationship with you whatsoever. You are a Samaritan. And he walked right past the insult to the spirit. Yeah, now you're a Samaritan with a demon. Well, let me tell you, I don't have a demon. And I think that is a fascinating thing. And we start to see this whole picture unfold between Jesus, how Jesus started receiving people unto himself. We see later with Peter and Paul even getting in disagreements over how do we receive these Gentiles and how this word, this death was for all people. And all people have standing before the Lord who receive him. Those who were they were pulling out all the stops. Jesus was a non-Jew, they were saying. Jesus was one that they didn't have to listen to. But Jesus, it says in this passage, was not even seeking his own glory. It's interesting that he does not even answer that the accusation about being Samaritan, but he does start to say, I do not have a demon. There's an old story, it goes like this. There was a Jewish father, he was concerned about his son. And he had raised his son, but his son had gone off to Jerusalem and he had become a Christian. And he was very upset about this. And another Jewish father had raised his son and he had gone to Jerusalem and he had become a Christian. And they started praying to Jehovah, praying to Yahweh. Say, we are very concerned that our sons have gone to Jerusalem and they have become Christians. And the story goes that the father replied to these Jewish men, yes, I sent my son to Jerusalem as well. So that your sons might become followers of the Messiah. Jesus is keenly aware of why he is sent, who he is. He's supremely aware of his dignity. And while he's aware of all these things, he continually speaks of obedience and servants, of being in service to the Lord. And we see that great passage in Philippians. We will read it in a few minutes where Jesus says, or Paul says, you know, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he pushed aside his glory so that he might come and be man as God intended man to be. Brings me to question number two. Who holds the keys to eternity? In John 8, 51 and 53, we see these words, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will not see death. Now, it's an interesting thing. We get into the Apostles' Creed, and you know, there's a line in there. If you grew up, anybody grew up in the United Methodist Church? Anybody United Methodist Church? If you went to United Methodist Church, there's a line that was not there, that is now there, and it's the line, he descended into hell. Well, I changed it this morning, descended to the dead, and a lot of churches use that, but it's an interesting line there, because you start to misidentify even hell, hell being that place where there were all people sent, Abraham's bosom, the Sheol, the Hades, where there was a separation. And Jesus has said in 1 Peter chapter 3, he went and preached. And, you know, some churches have taken this too far. They say Jesus was sent and tormented for those 3 days. He was not sent and tormented for those 3 days. They said it was finished on the cross. His torment was when his father turned his back on him. Jesus did not go into a place of torment, but he did go into a place to receive unto himself those who had gone before. And it said, Abraham, it was credited as righteousness. Why? Do you remember why? Because he believed God. The principle is this. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Abraham believed. And it's a fascinating thing when Jesus starts to use these words and he says, you will never see death if you believe my words. And he's building a case here and they're about to bust the case wide open unintentionally. If you believe my words, you will never taste death. Is that not a hallelujah moment, by the way? Jesus, the day in the time he was died, he went to receive Abraham and others, and there was a new place established called paradise. And that's the place where we go. Paradise. He said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me where? In paradise. You're going to come and be with me in my presence. Are you greater than our father Abraham, they ask. Then when they started that line of questioning, their goose was cooked. How can you say you'll not taste death? Are you greater than Abraham? And Jesus comes back and he simply says to them, before Abraham was, I am. I'm not just the I am of Moses. I'm the I am of Abraham. And they really outdid themselves in this line of thinking. They didn't go to Moses. They went back to Abraham and said, you know, how can you, 50 years old, say these things? Only God can say these things. And if he were talking in Alabama language, he'd be, well, you're finally getting the picture here. I am. I was before Abraham. And we will never die if we are followers of Jesus Christ. Yes, my container is cracked and my container will be gone, but I'll move from life to life. I'll move to be with him in paradise. I will not have to go anywhere but into his presence. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus directs our attention to his timelessness. This Jewish leaders cannot fathom the statement. And so they say, are you older than Abraham? Are you greater than Abraham? But Jesus is teaching them about his eternal essence. He's also teaching them something about the Trinity. I am. When you hear those words, I am, that was me. When you look back and you read in the law and you understand about the creation of time, that was me. Because I and the Father am one. All these I am statements, do you realize they tend to go one place? I and the Father. Every one of them, they keep pointing to this, I'm the way, the truth, the life. And you have to believe that the Father and I are one. If you get me, you get the Father. If you miss me, you miss the Father. But the question I have for you is this. Who do you know? Now there's a program used to be on PBS or on National Public Radio on Saturday mornings, Who Do You Know? Or What Do You Know? And I love trivia. I mean, come on. You know, we get in the room playing Jeopardy, and you know, and sometimes I win, sometimes Christy wins. And poor Mary Catherine, she's not playing as much yet because she's just not old enough to have all these useless thoughts in her head. So, but we love to play Jeopardy, and we love trivia, and we sometimes, you know, just live there, you know. But it's not a question of what do you know, but who do you know? Jesus establishes confidence in the relationship. He acknowledges that self-glorification is to be discounted. He's even saying this up. You know, don't look at my glorification. Don't look at what I'm saying, because I am leading you, if I say it on my own strength, but I'm saying the words that my Father sent me to say. He has confidence in his relationship to the Father. I ask you this question. Do you know the Lord? Second, do you speak boldly the words the Lord gave you to speak? You see, I don't have to back up. I don't have to apologize when I speak the words of life. And somebody says, how do you know? Because I know the I am. How do you know? Because the I am lives in me. How do you know? Because the I am has filled me with his spirit. I have tasted death because all my life I have come to a place of the Lord's Supper, and I've tasted the wafer and I've tasted the juice, but that's the only essence of death that I will taste. My body will quit, but my mind or my spirit, my soul will not quit, and it will immediately go to be with him in paradise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Ray Stedman puts it this way. He can be seen in every king of Israel. He is prefigured in every prophet who spoke. He is spoken of in every sacrifice on every Jewish altar that ever existed. He is described in every ritual which they perform. He is foreseen in the tabernacle and the temple. He is anticipated by every longing and yearning expressed in the Old Testament for something better than men had already tried. He is something better. He is something more. He is everything. Every ritual which they did has been done away with. Now, we still live, you know, under the moral law, but the moral law has been placed in us. And that's where you get to Galatians. This week, we were able to participate in the Gospel Coalition conference that was held in Indianapolis by using electronic devices. Isn't it amazing? And I look back at those Galatians, and it talks about how people came to preach a different gospel. And the different gospel is simply this. It talked about circumcision. They want you to do these things. But we have been set free from doing things. We have been free to receive the Lord because it is by grace and faith that we are saved. The only thing that is required of you is to believe. Not to do, but to believe. And so much of the time we get the doing all involved. We say, if you do these things, the Lord will look kindly upon you. And there is no circumstance where you can do enough for the Lord to look kindly upon you. As a matter of fact, we see full depravity. And depravity is simply this. It's not that we can't do moral things. It's not that we can't do good things here and there. It's not that the world can't do good things here and there. But depravity is simply this. Standing before God, we have no record on which to stand. And so many people are going down the misguided path that they have a record to stand on. When I get before the Lord, I will stand there. And He will look kindly upon me because I did good things. Rituals are not good enough. Even partaking of communion is not good enough. Being baptized is not good enough. Believing on the Lord is the only way we can get the grace that is measured for us. Then we can participate in baptism. Then we can participate in the Lord's Supper. And those things can become meaningful. Jesus, do this in remembrance of me. But we don't do it to get saved. We only do it in response after we know the Lord. What is His essence, finally? The fourth claim He made in verses 57 and 58. So the Jews said to Him, "You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus preceded Abraham. He preceded you. He has known you before the foundation of the world. He knew how many hairs would be on your head at whatever age. He knew you. He knows your frame, we see that written in the book of Proverbs. He knows you. He knows all about you. And He has known about you. Jesus claims that He is the self-existent one. All of us, every one of us in this room, have a place of origin, a people of origin. Jesus was not. He self-existed. And in Exodus 3, we see that, and we see it again in these verses. So one verse of application before we break our hearts together over the table. Verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. And that wasn't how He was going to die. Not dying of a stoning. And you can almost see Him. We're not dying. We're not doing it that way. No, we're going to go all the way. And I'm going to be pierced. And I'm going to have the humiliation of having the world look upon the death. So some application. Number one, Jewish leaders had finally had the charge they were looking for, and that was blasphemy. And I ask you this question. What charge do you have against the Lord that keeps you from having the I Am in your life? C.S. Lewis said this. He talked about the path to hell, the road to hell. He said, you know, the doors to hell are locked from the inside. And it's a willful thing. There, everybody has this opportunity. You have this opportunity. Will you charge the Lord with something that will keep you from letting the I Am be the Lord of your life? Another thing here. The choice before us remains, and we know this old line, but it's simply in this scripture, and that's why I read the New Living Translation. He's either a liar, right? Or he's a lunatic. Or he is who he said he was, and that is Lord. If all this stuff he said, if he were an evil person, they're simply lies. Everything was a lie. Or he was deranged and he's a lunatic. Or he was and is who He says He is, and He is Lord. And you know, each one of us have to walk through those doors. Everybody out there, if someone, they have to deal with Jesus. You can't get around Jesus. Who was He? Who is He? He's just a prophet. So we don't need to listen to Him that closely. He was a liar. All this stuff is bunk. He was deranged. He's a lunatic. Or He is Lord. Paul said this in Philippians. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you confess that He is Lord? Do you confess that He is the Lord of your life? This I am, does He live in you? Is His Spirit in you? Do you know the Lord? Isn't that really the message of what we celebrate? It's time to recognize Him as Lord and worship Him as Lord. We come today not to get self-fulfillment. We don't come today to get self-help. We come today to worship the Lord. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the door. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Before Abraham was, I am. In the deity of Christ that we recognize today, we see the I am. As I look at these young kids and some of us who are older kids, I see the imprint of the image of the I am, that we were created in His image. We're not created to be tossed on the ash heap. Gehenna, right? Outside the door was what is called hell, the throwing out, the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. We were not designed for that. We were designed to live in the new Jerusalem and to reign with Him forever and ever and ever, because He is the I am. We take bread to remind us that it was the body of our Savior that salvation came. He died in our place. He became our substitute. We take the cup to remind us that it was by His shed blood that we have received the mercy of God. Let's go back and remember our words together. Mercy, simply defined, is God not giving us what we do deserve. He does not give us wrath. He gave the wrath to His Son. Grace, however, is God giving us stuff we don't deserve. He not only did not give us wrath, He gave us salvation. And we confess that to the Lord. Let us partake together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We see these words written in the early centuries. And the simple thing is this: what do you believe? It's a framework. It's not Scripture. It's taken from Scripture. It's a framework. What do you believe? I believe in this church universal. Not in the Roman Catholic Church. In the Holy Catholic Church, little c, the church universal. I believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I believe in the virgin birth. I'm telling you, I believe that He was dead. Not swooned, dead. His body was dead. He was buried and the stone was rolled in front of there. In front of the hole of the tomb. And I believe that He was resurrected. And I'm going to tell you, because I believe in that, we don't have to participate in the cruel death of dying and being separated from the Lord. Yeah, we have physical death. We don't have to have this spirit chasm between us and the Lord. But we have resurrection. We have our spirit going to be with Him. But I'm going to tell you, it's not even ending there. He's going to even redeem your body. One day your spirit and body will meet back up and it'll be a glorified body. He's even going to redeem this earth. There's going to be a new Jerusalem and a new earth. They're going to be remade. And the nastiness and the filth will be gone away. Praise the name
of the Lord.
Let's pray the prayer that the Lord taught His disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen.